Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. Please open your Bibles with us and join us as we study through the book of Psalms. For more information about our church, please visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Psalm 2. Hear the word of the Lord, church. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture of your kingship and your rulership over everything. God, help us to remember that you are the king, and where others should fear that we can see you as ruler over our life and in control, where we can find peace in that. So God, help us now to open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word. God, change us, reveal our hearts, God, and in light of your word. So I pray this now in your name. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Tim Miller. For those of you that don't know me, I also serve here as one of the elders as well as the youth leader. I've taught here and throughout the years in many different contexts, but preaching today, this morning, is actually a first for me. So with that, let's pray. God, I pray that you'd cause my heart and my mind to be focused on what you have given me, on this text that you have placed before me. Lord, I pray that my words be clear and concise, and that all our hearts be opened. I do thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, the text we'll be studying through is Psalm 2, Psalm 72, and Psalm 93. These are all psalms declaring the kingship of Christ. These are certainly not the only passages in the Bible that declare the kingship of Christ, or even let alone the rest of Scripture, but they are some of them. We also have Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared and great King over all the earth. Psalm 97, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Micah 5, 2 through 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, 10, 12 through 14, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and many more, all declaring the kingship of Christ. So in the introductory sermon that Matt had preached on Psalms, we learned that Psalm 1 and 2 serve as the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Both chapters 1 and 2 are anonymous. They don't have the typical superscription at the top of the at the start of the book. The text that you usually read that says, like, of Solomon, of David, of Asaph, for the choir master. That text, that's actually a part of the text. That's usually what we kind of gloss over, but that's a part of the original text. However, Psalm 2 is cited by cited in Acts 4:25 by Peter and John. crediting it to David as the author. So if you would, look at verses 1 through 3. You see the nations raging, plotting in vain. You have those who have been created by the one true God, the God who has created all things by just merely speaking. You have him, you have us, as well as them, thinking that we can thwart God's plans, thinking they can thwart God's plans. We see this very thing in Acts 4. You have the rulers and elders and scribes setting themselves against Christ. In Acts 4, 16 through 18. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is why Peter and John can quote Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, in Acts 4, 25 and 26. But this raging and plotting against God isn't something that we only read about in Bible stories. We also see this very thing happening in our world today, in our own lives. When we see clear commands given in Scripture, and we willfully ignore them and do as we please, we are doing the very same things that these people, that these nations were doing. We are setting ourselves against God. We are essentially saying to God, my way is better. So if you would look with me at God's response in verses 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is truly laughable. Thinking that they can overcome God, thinking we can overcome God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. This is a funny kind of laugh, like a jovial kind of laugh, where God finds their disobedience cute, where like some of us might find a toddler's disobedience cute, which say that's not cute at all. Disobedience is never cute. The second half of 4, verse 4 says, the Lord holds them in derision. The word derision means to mock, to mock, to ride, and scoff. So God is literally mocking them. This laugh and mocking is accompanied with fury and wrath. And he also declares in response in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God responds by declaring what he has already established. In verses 7 and 9, this is God's plan from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world. So in verses 7 through 9, we see that God says, I will tell of the decree. And the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He is speaking of Christ, the one true king that was yet to come. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 5, long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This king will rule with justice. He will break those who attempt to oppose him as if they were nothing. So if you look at, let's look at these verses of what the right response to Christ's rule should be in verses 10 through 11. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. There is true wisdom as we submit into Christ's rule. In Christ, the just wrath of God that is quickly kindled and is satisfied. For there is blessing when we submit and take refuge in him. This taking refuge is a taking shelter. It's in the Lord. It's seeking his protection. It demonstrates our loyalty and our love and godly fear of him. So the right response to Christ's rule is submission. So who or what have you placed in as your ultimate authority in your life today? Who have you submitted your life to? If you take stock or take note of your conversations, where do your conversations always go to? What are the things that you're always filling your heart and your mind with? Is it your job? Is it your spouse? Your kids? Is it entertainment? Is it politics? Is it sports? Is it your own intellect? Drugs? Alcohol? The list of idols is endless. No matter who or what you submit to, Christ is still reigning and he is supreme over all. For those that have taken refuge in Christ, there is rest, there's peace, there's joy, there's safety. If you are not in Christ, you have set yourself opposed to him. Outside of Christ, there is wrath and fury that awaits. But there is hope. Turn to Jesus and repent, and you will find that refuge. If you are not in Christ, again, you have set yourself opposed to him. But there is hope. Turn to Jesus and repent. This isn't just turn to him and all your life will be all sunshine and rainbows and everything will go well. This is a turn to Jesus, and in those hard times you will find hope. You will find peace in the midst of those times. If you would, turn with me now to Psalm 72. This is the last psalm of Book 2. It is a royal psalm. Is a prayer for future kings that would follow in the line of David, that they would rule God's people well. Ultimately, this psalm is looking forward to Christ, who would rule perfectly upon his throne. This psalm starts with the superscription of Solomon, citing him as the author. However, the psalm also ends with verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Some credit Solomon as the author, but some credit David with authoring this psalm as well. In John Calvin's commentary, he dives into this more than what I'm going to hear, but he does say, after carefully weighing the whole matter, I am disposed to acquiesce in the conjecture that the prayers to which David gave utterance on his deathbed were reduced by his son into the form of a psalm, with the view of their being kept in everlasting remembrance. Calvin is of the opinion that David is the author. Either way, the main point of the text remains the same. And my hope as we go through this psalm is that we will see clearly that this psalm is pointing beyond David and beyond Solomon into the one true king, that is Christ. My prayer is that at the end of this psalm, our hearts will be turned to praise this one true king. So let's read Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all the nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessing invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May his fruit be like Lebanon, and the people blossom in its cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all the nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Right off the bat, we see the word righteousness repeated. What is righteousness? From a world standard, this would be someone who is morally upright, good, and virtuous. The Bible standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every way. That's every attitude, that's every behavior, that's every word. Therefore, the baseline of righteousness is given to us by God's law and revealed in his character. That's the standard we measure from. Without Christ's sovereign hand, this is unattainable. David, Solomon, or any future earthly king, they could not attain true righteousness. We cannot attain true righteousness on our own. This must be pointing to someone else, a better king. Look at verses 3 through 7. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. The psalmist prays for blessing, peace, and rest under the rule of the king. We don't see this peace during David's life. We do see glimpses of this peace during Solomon's life. In 1 Kings 4:24 through 25, we read, "For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates from Tipsha to Gaza, over all the kings of the west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon." But that peace didn't last, because Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord and went after the idols of his 700 wives. His kingdom was torn from him. In 1 Kings 11:11, God says, "Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." The psalmist also prays in verse 8 for the king's dominion to be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah quotes verse 8 in chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, pointing us to the coming king. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, as he humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." In verse 10 of Zechariah, we see the same wording in verse 8 as we do in Psalm 72. So a little context: Zechariah was written roughly 300 years after Solomon. So Zechariah saw this in referring to as messianic. This wasn't referring to Solomon. It was pointing to the one who would have dominion over all the earth. And that would be to Christ. Verses 9 through 11. "May desert tribes bow down before you, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him. All the nations serve him." At first I understood the phrase, "his enemies lick the dust," to be this like gruesome picture of the enemies lying dead before the king, that the enemies that would not submit to his rule, lying dead, face down in the dirt. But that doesn't fit the rest of the context. In John Calvin's commentary also, in Psalm 72, he states, "This, as is well known, was in ancient times a customary ceremony among the nations of the East and Alexander the Great, after he had conquered the East, which to compel his subjects to practice it, from which arose great dissatisfaction and contentions, the Macedonians disdainfully refusing to yield such a slavish and degrading mark of subjugation. The meaning, then, is that the king chosen by God in Judea will obtain so complete a victory over all his enemies far and wide that they shall come humbly to pay him homage." in Roland's Ancient History, Volume 4, he states, "The kings of Persia never admitted any into their presence without exacting this act of adoration. And it was the Persian custom which Alexander wished to introduce among the Macedonians. The custom still extant among the Turks. As soon as an ambassador sees the Sultan, he falls on his knees and kisses the ground." Looking back on Psalm 2, we see this exhortation in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, for his wrath is quickly kindled." "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Kiss the Son can also be translated in trembling, kiss his feet. Kiss the Son advocates a genuine expression of allegiance and warns against insincerity. This makes more sense considering verses 10 and 11. "With the kings of the nations rendering tribute and bringing gifts, falling down before him and serving him, putting themselves in complete submission to the authority of the king." This also makes sense with the peace and blessing the psalmist is praying for, that it goes beyond the people of Israel. It's extended to the Gentile nations. As long as they fully submit to the king, they will experience peace and blessing under his protection. As I mentioned earlier, we are going to see a clear picture of this psalm pointing us to Christ. So continuing in verses 12 through 14, "For he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." Delivering the needy and the poor, having pity on the weak, saving their lives from oppression and violence doesn't describe a king who rules as a tyrant, but as a redeemer. From the very beginning, we see God setting up laws to care for the poor and the needy. In Leviticus 19:9-10, as well as verse 15, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edges, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." We see it in Leviticus 25:35-36. We also see it in Deuteronomy 15:7-8, as well as 10-11. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Verse 10-11. "You shall give it to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give it to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." God also brings instruction through the Psalms and through Proverbs on how we are to care for the poor and needy. In Psalm 82:3-4, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Psalm 140, verse 12. Also in Proverbs 14:21-31, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Also, we see it in Proverbs 29, verse 7. God also speaks by the prophets on how we are to care for the poor and needy and how they are to be treated. Isaiah 58, verses 6-10. Is not this the first, the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the name, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light arise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. From the very beginning, it has been God's plan to redeem a people who cannot save themselves, to send a Savior, to send the one true King. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verses 15 through 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may the people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All the nations call him blessed. This is a repeat of verses 8 through 11. For the blessing of the king and the nations to serve him. In verse 10, the psalmist prays that the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. And then the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. And now in verse 15, we see that the gold of Sheba be given to him. We also see the blessings playing out in Solomon's life. In 1 Kings 10 through 10:22, for the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Haram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. In 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13, the queen of Sheba came with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices with and very much gold and precious stones. The daily provision for Solomon was just, it was unfathomable what he required just to run his whole kingdom. But the point of these blessings and this abundance was to cause us to worship the one into whom they were from. We see this right response from the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10:9, as well as 2 Chronicles 9:8. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness. It is the Lord's name that would endure forever, and it is his fame that would continue as long as the sun. Solomon is dead. We are reading about him today, so his name does endure. It has endured, but it won't endure forever. He certainly had fame throughout the land, and people called him blessed, for he was blessed by God. And they were blessed by his rule. But verse 17 echoes what God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Which points us again to the offspring to whom all the nations would truly be blessed, and that is in Jesus. In verses 18 through 20, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended. The Solomon finishes with praise to the one whom the blessings come. This is a right response. The psalmist also points as we should see David and Solomon as dim shadows of the king that was to come. Even in Solomon's glory, his wealth, his abundance, even his immaculate throne could not attain to the true majesty of the one true king. And when we submit our lives to Christ, the rightful king who is seated on his throne, we find blessing, we find security, we find rest. And when our lives are fully submitted to his rule, it should cause us to fall on our faces before his throne and worship him. So if you would, now turn with me to Psalm 93. This psalm has no known author, with verse 5 referencing the Lord's house. It would appear that it had been written after the temple was built. This is also a royal psalm that points to Christ's sovereignty and that his throne and decrees are everlasting. So my hope as we go through this psalm, my hope is that we will see that God is sovereign over all, and that our praise and adoration of him alone, and we will find our rest. So, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Right from the start, the psalmist is declaring who the Lord is and what he's doing. In the very first verse, we are told twice that the Lord is robed and reigning, that he is king. In verse 1, the ESV says that he has put on strength as his belt. The CSB says enveloped in strength. The NASB encircled himself with strength. The New King James says he has girded himself with strength. The message that is being declared in the first verse is that the Lord is actively ruling in all his might from his throne, and what he has established shall never be moved. Verse 2 emphasizes that his kingdom has always been, and he rules over all. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Oftentimes, raging waters are depicted as uncontrollable chaos in situations where people find themselves helpless and without hope. It's depicting someone's life where they're just hopeless. And they feel like God has left them. We see this in a way in David, as he gives this imagery in Psalm 124, verse 2 through 5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. In Psalm 89, 8 through 9. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you'll rule the raging of the sea. When its waves, you still them. All three of these passages culminate in the same way in verse 4. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. He is mighty, and he is sovereign over all. There are a couple ways that verses 3 and 4 have been interpreted. One of them being that the psalmist is using imagery to depict trouble and chaos in one's life. This would be consistent in David's use in the verses we read in Psalm 124. It was what seemed to be an uncontrollable situation that he would have perished in had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. The second way is that it isn't a metaphor for the chaos in our lives, but merely showing that the Lord is sovereign and rules over the waters. This would be consistent with verse 89. Because verse 89 is actually a song declaring the greatness and might of our God. Either way, God is mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. He is mightier than any natural storm, and he is mightier than any chaos or what seems to be an uncontrollable situation in your life. He is sovereign over all. Verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This verse finishes this short psalm, pointing us to the trustworthiness of this reigning king who is robed and seated on his throne. This king who is holy and everlasting and will reign forevermore. So to wrap this up, in Psalm 2 we saw the right response is submission to this one true king. In Psalm 72 we saw the right response is worship to this one true king. In Psalm 93 a right response is adoration to this one true king, to the kingship of Christ. Adoration is praising God for who he is. When you submit yourself to the authority of Christ, as we discussed earlier, there is rest. There is an inexpressible joy and security. So when you find yourself in those situations where things seem at loss, you can have that unexplainable peace and calmness in those situations. Security is also knowing that, as Hebrews 5:5 states, he will never leave us, he will never leave you, nor forsake you. When we have the right view of who Christ is, it will cause worship to well up within us. And when we fall on our faces before him and worship as the angels and elders did who stood before the throne in Revelation 7:11-12, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. When we see Christ for who he is, the reigning king, it will cause us to turn to him in adoration. When we get the first two things right, submitting ourselves to the authority of Christ, having a right view of who he is and worshiping him rightly, the adoration of him will follow. So with that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would have a right view of who you are. Lord, that we would see you as glorious and on your throne, ruling and reigning in complete control. Lord, when things seem so chaotic in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would truly look to you, look to your word, and fall on our faces before you, trusting that you will make things right, trusting that it will work out for our good and for your glory. Well, Lord, we do thank you and praise you, O Lord. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.